Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, if you turn in your copy of the Word of God to John chapter 13. John 13, and our passage comes from verses 1 through 17. John 13, verses 1 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when he washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging our failures as followers of Christ in so many ways. Lord, we read this passage and we see how Christ, the creator of the universe, humbled himself in a way that's really inconceivable to us. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you would speak. Lord, stir us in a way that renews our willingness to serve you as you've called us to serve in your church and in your people. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability to do these things by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and use these words to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 3 years' time, Jesus Christ ministered his gospel in this world. And during that time, he said things that no one else had ever said. He said, "I am the way." He said, "I am the truth." He said, "I am the life." He said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." He said, "Follow me." He said, "Because I am the good shepherd." He said things and he also did things that no one else had ever done. Remember, he calmed the wind and the sea simply by speaking a word. On the Sea of Galilee, the sea was absolutely erupted by the wind and total chaos. He said simply, "Cease, be still." And it was so. He cast out demons in the lives of people who were tormented by the enemy by simply saying, "Leave, go." He raised the dead to life. He raised the dead to life. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. What did he say? "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead was made alive. And so in all that he did and everything he said during the course of his life, we understand very clearly that Jesus claimed complete authority over all creation. And it's important for us to understand that as we look at this passage this morning. And now as his earthly ministry is coming to an end, Jesus prepares himself for the cross. As unimaginable as that may be, he prepares himself for the cross. And John, in his gospel here, pays particular attention to Christ's final moments in the upper room and the discourse that he engages with his disciples and his disciples alone, these 12 men. In verse 1 of chapter 13, again, we read this. John writes, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world," and he says this, he loved them to the end. John says, he loved them to the end. And I think that's important and instructive for us to understand. I'd like to consider that thought just for a few moments, if we could. And as we do so, I'd like for us to first consider who exactly Jesus of Nazareth is. This man who was meeting with his disciples in the upper room. And John makes an interesting point here, beginning in verse 3. Jesus, he says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, and that he was going back to God. And John makes a crucial point here. He's saying very simply that Jesus of Nazareth knew exactly who he was. He knew who he was. In other words, Jesus of Nazareth knew exactly who he was in this world of time and space within the context of all eternity. He knew who he was. And I would say this to us this morning. I think perhaps the greatest failure, really, of believers in Christ who live in this world of time and space is to live a life that contradicts the reality of who we really are in all eternity in Christ. See, because if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, if we've turned away from our sin truly, turned away from our sin and turned to Christ and to Him alone by faith, if we are sons and daughters of God in Christ, if this is truly who we are, the question then is, how do we live? How do we live this life in time and space? What can we say about that? Well, we can say this. In Christ, we should live in the knowledge that this world certainly is not our home. You don't have to come to this church very long to hear that truth, right? This is not our home. This is not our home. We belong to Christ and to His kingdom, if you will. And He calls us to reflect the glory of Himself as our King. The Apostle Paul writes to this. He speaks to this as he writes to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, boldly, Paul says, "Be imitators of me," he says, "as I am imitator of Christ." What does that mean? That means as believers in Christ, as His, we reflect the light of Christ and His glory in this world of darkness. We reflect that light. As followers of Christ, we do the things that He says to do. And we say the things that He says for us to say. And as we do this, we remember very clearly that the things of this world, its honor, its riches, its power, are like the flowering grass that exists just for a moment and then vanishes away, like it was never here before. That's the things of this world. And so our focus must be eternally driven. Our focus must be placed squarely in the eternal will of our Master. Jesus of Nazareth knew exactly who He was in this world. He knew they had come from God, as John tells us. And He knew also that the Father had given all things into the hands of Christ. Full authority to Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus knew also that once His work was done here, He would return to the glory of His Father. Now, this is important to understand, and John gives us one of the most tremendous insights into who Christ is eternally at the very beginning of his gospel. And if you would, turn to John chapter 1. We're familiar with this passage, most of us, but it's worth reading here in this context particularly. And I want to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. This passage, beloved, is worth memorizing, just for your information. John says this in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so John here helps us to understand, as he describes the eternal Christ as the very Word of God Himself. And he tells us that in the beginning, the Word was with the Father. And it was the Word. It was the eternal Christ, the eternal Son of God Himself, who spoke all things into creation by saying, "Be created. Let there be light." And there was light. He tells us that He who shines in the darkness, this eternal Son of God who took on flesh, who shines in the darkness, brings light to a darkened world and life to those who are dead in this world. This is who He is. And then He tells us in verse 14 here, and then He says, the Word, the eternal Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Can you imagine? We saw His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it was the eternal Word of God, the very Son of God, who was willing to take on the flesh of humanity. When we think about these things, we have to ask, why? Why would you do that? Why would He do that? And really for one primary purpose, because He loves us and He came to reveal the very glory of God and His very grace to us in His being. And so the eternal Son of God humbles Himself by becoming a man. And in so doing, as we're joined to Christ, we as sons and daughters of God in Christ become exalted with our Master in union with Him. By faith, by His grace. That's who He is. That's what He's done. So as we move on to this passage, what does John tell us that Jesus does in the upper room? Well, in verse 13, we see, as chapter 13 opens in the upper room, Jesus and His disciples, John tells us, are sitting around a U-shaped table. And they've come for supper. And they have traveled from Bethany on foot, wearing sandals. And so obviously their feet were exposed to sand and dirt. And as they sat around this table, quite honestly, their feet were dirty, right? Their feet were dirty, and they needed to be cleaned. And typically in that day, if the host who would host a dinner party or a dinner or supper together for his guests, he would assign someone to wash their feet before supper. And this was typically assigned to a slave, to a servant. Why? Because it was a menial task. It was a dirty task. And yet, as the disciples, 12 of them, plus Christ sat around this table, not one of them moved to begin to wash or assign anyone to wash the feet of the dinner party. They just sat there. You know? It's not as if there was not water available there, because John tells us that it was. The water was there. The water basin was there. The towel to dry and wipe was there. But no one made a move. In fact, in Luke's account, we read during this time that prior to this, the disciples were arguing. Do you know what they were arguing about? They're trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were arguing who was going to be the greatest. That was their concern. That's what was driving their thinking at this time. And so as they sat there, something quite honestly extraordinarily happened. Jesus, he got up. We'll read in verse 4. He got up from the supper table. He laid aside his outer garments, and he took the towel there by the basin, and he wrapped it around himself, just like a slave would do, just like a servant would do, who prepares himself to wash the feet of the dinner party. And then in verse 5, you read that he poured water into the basin, and he took the basin, and he went to the first disciple, and he began to wash his feet. He took his hands, he dipped that foot in the water, and he washed the dirt away. And he took the towel that was girded around him, and he dried the feet of his disciples. And he did it one by one. And they sat there, astonished, silenced, not knowing what to say, all except, of course, Peter. Peter had something to say. In verse 6, back in chapter 13, Peter says this. He literally confronts the Lord, if you will. He says in verse 6, "And so he came to Peter and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him," he says this, he says, "'Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, you will have no part of me.'" Now, this is Peter. And you may recall in Matthew chapter 16, after the Lord told his disciples that he would be humiliated, he would be given over to the Jews, he would die, and then thereafter, 3 days hence, he would be raised from the dead. And Peter's response to the Christ at that point was, "No, no, no, no. No, you don't know what you're talking about, Lord. May it never be." He rebuked the Lord. And he didn't learn his lesson at that point. And here he is again. The Lord is doing what the Lord is called to do, what he has to do. And Peter says to him once again, as a rebuke, "You shall not wash my feet." That's what he says to the Lord. So how does Christ respond to this? How does he respond to this rebuke by his servant? By the one he created himself. And Jesus says, really very tenderly, in many respects, he says, "If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me." He was insistent that he would wash the feet of Peter. Why was he so? Why was he so insistent? You see, he washes the feet, and as he washes the feet of his disciples, what Jesus is doing, he's demonstrating in a very real sense, in a very common way, the reality of his humiliation as a man, of his humiliation of the eternal Word of God taking on flesh, of becoming a real man. The Apostle Paul gives us, I think, really good insight into this truth in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, Paul writes this, and he's using Christ himself as an object lesson as to how our attitudes must be as servants of the Lord. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself," Paul says, "taking the form of a bondservant," the eternal Word of God, "taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And it's almost as if Paul is giving us commentary here on Christ's willingness to wash the feet of his disciples, to humble himself as a servant, as a bondservant of the Lord. How did he do that? How does he do this? How does the eternal Son of God willingly empty himself into becoming a servant, a bondservant of the Father? Well, John tells us he was made, and Paul tells us, he was made in the likeness of humanity in every respect except for sin. If he were sitting with us today as a man, we would know him as a man. In every respect, just like us, except for sin. And when he became a man, he came and did something the first man created, the first Adam who failed to do. He came and fulfilled in every respect, everything, every requirement of the law. In other words, he perfectly fulfilled the will of God in everything that he did. And after he had done that, after his work was complete, he willingly gave himself. He gave himself as an offering on the cross for us. He did for us that which we could never do. He gave himself for our sin. But it didn't stop there. You know, Paul begins Romans chapter 1, and he tells us about Christ. He was born of the descendant of David, after the flesh, a real man. He was declared to be and fully revealed to be the Son of God with power in his resurrection from the dead. So this is who he is, and this is what he's done. In a very simple sense, he represents this to his disciples at this moment. And he does something interesting. He explains to them what he's doing, because they're obviously confused. They're not sure. And he helps them to understand. After he had washed their feet, John tells us that, and every one of them, he put every one of them, including Judas Iscariot, by the way. After he washed their feet, he put back on his outer robes and he sat around, took a seat back at the table with his disciples. And then he said to them, because they didn't know, "Do you know what I've done for you?" And in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Now, it has been suggested that the Lord is instituting a new ordinance in foot washing for the church. And during the history of the church, there are some very sincere believers who practice foot washing. Some of you here may have even been in a service of foot washing. And so that's been done. In fact, during Augustine's time, on Maundy Thursday, they had foot washing in the churches at that time. But as we understand the scripture here, Christ is not introducing a new ordinance for us to follow in foot washing. But what he's doing, he's giving us a very real demonstration of what it means to serve others in the church. He's giving us a real example of what it means to serve others out of a heart of love, if you will. You see, it's his willingness, it's Christ's willingness to look outside himself. He's demonstrating that to us. A willingness to look outside ourselves to those who truly are in need, to those we have opportunity to minister to. It's a willingness, if you will, to humble ourselves in the presence of those to whom we are serving, even if they don't understand it. And when Jesus went to each disciple and he washed their feet, what did he have to do? He had to bend down low, probably on his knees. He was humbling himself in this way. They didn't understand it, and yet he did it. Paul writes in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." Do nothing. He's talking to believers in the church. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Why would he even have to say that? Do nothing from selfishness. That should set us apart, right? as people of God, as believers in Christ, as servants, as bond servants of the Lord, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humble, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard more, one another more important than yourselves. What an unbelievable thought, to think of someone more important than myself. This is what Paul says. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so, what Paul's telling us, what Christ is demonstrating for us, is that he's called us as bondservants, just like our master, as bondservants, to serve each other out of love, even when it's not convenient. Even when it's not convenient. As Christ washed the feet of his disciples, he was just a few hours away from going to the cross. He knew that. He knew that. He was about to experience the most unbelievable time of distress in his life or anybody's life. He was beginning to feel the weight of the cross as he served and demonstrated the act of a bondservant to his disciples. As the creator of the universe was beginning to pour himself out for his people in a way we can never understand, as he prepares for that, he gives to us a real example. It's small. It's insignificant, seemingly, but it's very important. He washed his feet of his disciples. He washed them as a servant would. He washed them as he thought about them. He washed them as he loved them. As John tells us, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And in verse 17, he adds this little remark. He says, if you know these things, what I've shown you, what I've done for you, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. And so certainly, as we minister to others, as true servants, that brings great blessing to their life, does it not? It does. That should be motivation enough. How can I be a blessing to this person by simply serving them as Christ serves us? But Jesus adds to that, you're blessed if you do them. Not just the one who's being blessed by your service, but you indeed, you yourself, as a servant are being blessed as you serve the Lord as a bondservant. In other words, the way we can understand this perhaps is as we willingly serve others in Christ, we enjoy, if you will, the very favor of God as a bondservant. You know, one has to think of when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he's being baptized, did he have to be baptized? No. But he was willing to be recognized, to be a part of the humanity he came to save. He was willing to do that. And as he came out of that water, humbling himself again, being baptized by John the Baptist, what came from heaven? The voice spoke from heaven. The Father said, what did the Father say? He said, you are my beloved Son, in whom what? I am well pleased. You're a servant. You're doing my will. And it pleases me that you do this. And beloved, so it is for us. So it is for us. As we do that which God's called us to do, as true servants, as bond servants, recognizing this world is passing away, that which we think is so important today will be nothing tomorrow. Every day is an opportunity to do the work that accounts for eternity. Jesus understood that, see? And he wants us to understand as well. Now stop with this. Paul concludes this little passage in Philippians 2. After Christ gave himself completely, fully, poured himself out. And then Paul tells us in verse 9, for this reason also, what? God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that we would be willing to consider things of eternal value. Father, if we are in Christ, we have no choice but to think about these things. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the willingness to obey and just simply do day in, day out, the things you've given us to do. Lord, allow us to reflect the glory of Christ as humble servants. Teach us how to look outside ourselves to those who need to be ministered to. Lord, we thank you for Christ and what he's done for us and what he continues to do. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, help us to honor you in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.